Perhaps you'll turn in your Bibles, the pew Bibles, if you have them. You all have them, so you could turn in them to the page we were just reading from, page 78. Last week, Laura Lynn suggested you don't have to, you know, check up on me as I preach. That is not the case, of course. So, yeah, page 78 of the back end of the Bible. There's actually 278, so don't get confused. It's the New Testament section. With the kids, we memorized this children's nursery rhyme. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, hold the horse while I get on. Is that, you heard of that one? Luke chapter 15 contains three parables, three stories that Jesus told. We don't know how many times he would have told these, with little variations. Luke has recorded them. You only heard the last and the most sublime of the parables that Jesus told. They are beautiful. And they are unique to Luke. There is the parable of the lost sheep. A shorter version does appear in the Gospel according to Matthew, but it's in a very different context and with some changes. There is the parable of the woman's lost coin in Luke as well. This is a parable that the woman listening to Jesus, the many women that followed him and supported him, who were part of his disciples, this would have hit home for them. The woman lost one of her 10 coins. We don't have any records of that time, but later on we know that women from this culture would receive as an engagement present 10 silver coins or 10 gold coins. You will find pictures of this online with women wearing a headdress with these coins, similar to the way that we would get an engagement ring in our culture. This is financial security, a symbol of being underneath somebody else in a culture that where women were quite vulnerable. To lose one of them, therefore, would strike at the heart of all the women listening. They uniquely would have understood in a way that the men listening would not have gathered. And then we have the parable of the lost son, a parable still beloved by people. Even people outside the church have probably heard bits of this story and know the phrase, the prodigal son. Also only in Luke. Luke has placed these stories almost near the heart of his gospel. Luke knows that God cares. That is what Luke has experienced in getting to know Jesus. And this is something he wants to make sure isn't missed or lost. He wants it to be clear to us. God cares. We were all, each one of us, lost. And it is something we all have to be reconciled with. We must all come to the place where we can acknowledge this, that we have all sinned and we have all gone astray. We are like a sheep that has wandered off and gotten ourselves lost and into trouble. We are like a lost coin that is stuck somewhere, wasting away its true value, unnoticed and untouched and helpless. We are like a lost son, homeless, hungry, empty, knowing that we are to blame. Jesus tells us explicitly in verse 7 and in verse 10 that these parables are about sinners who repent. In the lost son, it's explicit. The lost son, in the midst of his hunger, in the midst of realizing all that he has done has led him down a road that leads only to death, has to pause and say to himself, wait a minute. There had to be an internal self-reckoning, an internal reconciliation, as he came to terms with the consequences of all of his actions and what they were meaning for him and for others. What am I doing? And there was a change of mind, a repentance. I am no longer going to live this way. I'm going to turn around and I'm going to go home. But in each of these parables, notice that it is God who first seeks us out. God is like a shepherd who has gone to seek the lost sheep until he finds it. God is like a woman searching carefully for her lost coin until she finds it. God is like the father, waiting and longing and scanning the horizon for his son. And when he sees his child coming home, he runs and embraces him. When the elder son was angry and refused to go in, it was the father who came out looking for this son and pleaded with him to come back. Now you should consider that the one who is lost cannot see that they are being sought after. You can imagine, or even remember, as I can, several times being lost as a child, obstinate and oblivious. I would wander away, not a care in the world, until I realized, oh, I don't know where I am or where my parents are. No, my parents were looking for me. I couldn't see that. And that is part of being lost, a lack of awareness, an isolation, an ignorance that you are being searched for. And yet there remains this feeling in the child, a longing, an ache, a clear sense that something is not right. There's someone that I am missing. There is someone that I need to be found by. This, I am convinced, remains in the hearts of all people, that sense that God is seeking for them, the sense that there is something not right, there is something that we are longing for, something we are trying to fill in other ways. These parables that Jesus told reveal what is hidden to those, to us who are lost, that God is taking the initiative. God is the one seeking us. And this is why we sing, and the whole world, well, maybe not the whole world, many people love that hymn, Amazing Grace. I once was lost, but now I am found. Not that I have found something, but I have been found. And God rejoices at our return. God rejoices at the return of every person. Look again through all of these parables in chapter 15. In verse 6, the shepherd calls his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me." In the parable of the lost coin, in verse 9 and 10, "Rejoice with me." And in the parable of the lost son, they celebrated. "Let us celebrate." And the father says to the elder son, "We must rejoice and celebrate." Clearly, Jesus is inviting the Pharisees and the scribes to join in heaven's celebration when we repent and come home. This is especially clear in the parable that was read for us, the parable of the lost son. The father went out to the eldest son and invited him to come in and join the celebration because his son had come home, his brother had come home. God's purpose is for us to come home and to be with God so that God can share all that God has with us. I don't know how many of you picked up those Lenten devotionals or opened them, ones that came through the weekly email. There's some at the back, and I'll send it out copies again tomorrow. I would encourage you to take part in this as we reflect on what it means to forgive and to be forgiven. Yesterday's reading, Saturday's reading from the devotional was from Jeremiah. And God said this, "They shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more." God's purpose is for us to come and to live with God, to know God, all of us. But as you draw nearer to God's home, what is it you hear? You hear rejoicing and celebrating. But it may not be easy to walk in that door. The party is for people who may have hurt you. It is for people who have hurt each other. This is what struck me this week as I reflected on forgiveness and read these stories again and again. The big picture presented in these parables is a whole group. And the emphasis is on the group. Now, I'm sure it's clear to everybody else that the emphasis in these parables is on the community, but I'm slow to notice it. I tended to read these parables and these stories as stories about me, that I was lost, an individual, and I was found. I was lost and now I'm found. But these stories are about salvation happening in a community. These parables, there's four sections in chapter 15, if you want to look at, that show that each one of them end with the community in mind. That this isn't, these aren't stories about an individual being saved or just one person, but rather the community. It's salvation is something that involves community. First, Luke sets the scene in verses 1 and 2. There were two groups of people who don't like having to do anything to do with each other. There were the Pharisees and the scribes, and they're really unimpressed that Jesus was associating with tax collectors and sinners. And you should know that tax collectors across the whole Roman Empire, and this may be surprising to you, but were not well liked. Unlike today. They were viewed as dishonest and greedy. It was their job to collect the money themselves. And their suspicion was always that they were taking more than they needed and keeping it themselves. But in Roman Palestine, in the area of Judea, there was another element that made them even more disliked. They were considered Roman collaborators. The Jews would see them as people who were siding with the greater power to enrich themselves. And as bad or as worse, or even worse, this meant that those Jewish people, because they had to associate with Gentiles, could not follow the Mosaic laws of purity and keeping clean. And therefore, they were unable to take part in the sacrifices and follow all of the laws. So they are looked at as all sorts of bad by the people around them. And here Jesus is, supposedly this wonderful teacher, highly regarded, and yet spending time with them, sitting down and eating with them, welcoming them. This is the whole reason Jesus told these three parables. These two groups sitting across and from a table and staring at each other. Notice how each parable ends. Verse 6. When the shepherd finds his sheep, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me." In verse 9, when the widow finds her lost coin, she calls together her friends and her neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me." And verse 22 and 23, when the younger son returns home, the father exclaims, "Let us celebrate." And then when the elder son refuses to come in, it is the father who goes out and pleads with him to come in, to join the party. We have to rejoice and to celebrate. The invitation in all of these stories then is not simply to repent, to know that you are lost and to encourage you to be found. It is to understand that not only that God is seeking for you, not only to come home, the invitation is to come and sit at the table and to be reconciled with one another. It is to come home and to join the family in a celebration. Salvation is not a private matter. It is not a business, a private thing between you and God, and then you are left to carry on and mind your own business. Salvation is being invited to a table and taking your seat among all sorts of other peoples. Some of them you might consider bad people, lost people, maybe even enemies. There's another detail in this story that illustrates what we are being invited into. Verse 25, when the elder son was in the field, he approached the house, and in the NRSV, the version from our pews, it says he heard music and dancing. In the Greek, he heard a symphonia, the sound of many voices in harmony, the sound of many instruments playing together. This is a picture of salvation tucked away into this little word. No longer are we singing our own tune. No longer are we trying to drown out our enemies. Salvation means coming home and joining the chorus. It means making music together and singing in harmony. We heard Carmen read 2 Corinthians chapter 5. that God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. God has entrusted the message of reconciliation to us. This was Thursday's reading in the devotional. Now, I agree with those who describe President Trump's actions towards Canada as economic war. It is already causing hardship and destruction across our country. President Trump has stated clearly and repeatedly that his goal is to have Canada belong to the United States. Understandably, many do not take him seriously. And yet we have his economic threats and actions. As reported in Rebel News paper, Daniel Smith called this betrayal. And I quote, "This economic attack on our country, combined with Mr. Trump's continued talk of using economic force to facilitate the annexation of our country, has broken trust between our two nations in a profound way." So it's an awkward time for a Canadian to be entrusted with the Ministry of Reconciliation. I suspect many of us would prefer the ministry of cutting people down to size, the ministry of giving them some of their own back, the ministry of setting the story straight, putting people in their place, getting even. But for most Canadians right now, the challenge is how to respond to economic war being carried out upon us. Even without the tariffs coming into full force, real damage is being done now by the repeated promises that they will be imposed. Fair enough that Canadians seek a way to resist and stand against it. But while we try and resist, we must recognize that in our own actions, there is a danger. There is a danger to our souls. If we indulge in anger and bitterness and revenge, all of these are corrosive to our hearts and our minds and our souls. And they are the antithesis of what we are called to do through Jesus. We are forgetting that salvation means forgiving and praying for our enemies, knowing that one day we may find ourselves invited to a table and see our enemy sitting down already. Paul wrote, "Since Jesus died for you, therefore do not live for yourself, but live for Jesus. He is our Lord, and we entrust the direction of all things into his care." Paul writes, "Since Jesus died, we do not regard other people from a human point of view." And in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And now God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. He has entrusted reconciliation to us. As we all know, it is one thing to forgive hurts and wrongs where the other party is apologizing and trying to change their behavior. But it is a common enough experience in our lives that we are hurt by someone or by a group where the hurt is deep and there are ongoing and lasting impacts on us, where there is no apology, and where the harm maybe even keeps going if we allow ourselves to be open and vulnerable. So there are times when we must resist. But perhaps what we can do is keep a picture of the world in our minds as it will be one day. And we can orientate our lives towards that goal. Something farther than the immediate trouble that we're going through. Sailors used to rely on stars before Starlink put up 1 million satellites. Sailors used to rely on stars to navigate. They would pick this distant fixed point as they traveled so that the wind and the waves in the moment, which threatened to push them off course, that they would be able to stay the course and see where they were headed. I've done something like this on lakes, in canoes, fixing my eye on a really distant point and then steering towards it. The mistake is picking a goal that's too close, or taking your eyes off the goal, or having nothing chosen at all, and then your canoe just meanders back and forth and takes you twice as long to get to where you were trying to go. And so you pick a far point and you keep your eyes on it. We are in the midst of a place where we have to resist, but we're keeping our eyes fixed on something much farther away so that we don't respond passionately to what's happening in the moment. Our goal, our end, is a world where we will be at home with God, where God will live with us, and where we will all live together in a celebration, in a symphony. There are moments where we have to resist the harm someone wishes to do to us, but we do our best to keep that long view in mind so that we can respond in measure and guard our hearts from harm. In Paul's words, coming home means reconciliation. Reconciliation with the Father and everyone else who is coming into the home. But the parable ends with this, the relationship between the siblings unresolved. And Paul says, the task of reconciliation is up to you. The parable ends with a question. Will they be reconciled or not? If you've missed Dell's class, I encourage you to come next week. We are going to think very clearly and deeply about what all it's caught up in forgiving others and being forgiven. I encourage you to come 9:30 next week. But the key for me personally in forgiving others is the very real and ongoing experience of experiencing God's love and forgiveness for me. God's love, when we experience it, changes our hearts. There is something in being with God in prayer or in scripture or in service that comforts, that heals hurts, that strengthens us, and it changes our hearts. Somehow, knowing God's love for me gives me the desire to want to change, to want to repent, to want to forgive others. There's times when I want to be stubborn and I'm not going to change, I'm not going to say I'm sorry, but just can't seem to stay with that. And I want to change. There are times when I don't want to forgive, but there's something about knowing God's love for me that brings that out and calls it, nags me and pulls me. But there is something about God's love as well that comfort and heals and releases all that's within me that makes it possible. May we examine our lives and hearts under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and find any places where we still need to forgive others, places where we still need to repent. And may we recognize and hear God's voice calling us to come home. Amen.